seated. Today we are in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, and let's open our Bibles to it. Daniel in the den of lions. What a message God has for us as we look at how he responded. Next Sunday, we'll be back into the prophecies that Daniel, the Lord gave Daniel. But today, let's look at his life. Now, there is a new ruler in Babylon. His name is Darius. Remember that the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, the head of gold, and then the chest and the arms of silver, responding to the divided kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And then what is the next one? Of the thighs, or the chest. Greece. And then the following that one is what? Rome, the legs. And then the last one, the feet of iron and clay, the federation that is yet to come. That was the statue, if you recall. Well, Darius is the son of Xerxes, as we find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first year of Darius the Mede, the son of Xerxes, who became the king of the Babylonians. Now, if I give you the word Xerxes, what does that trigger in your mind? Esther. Yes, that was the book that was written that we have in our Old Testament in the story of Esther. The prophecy now is becoming true. We are beginning to see the evidence of all of this. So as we start in Daniel chapter 6, let's just look at it for a moment. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and three administers over them, one of whom was Daniel. Now, that's not the end of Daniel. So the satraps were made accountable to them so the king might not suffer loss. But look at this. Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps that by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom, might say the prime minister of Babylon. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. There always has a person who has integrity and is a person who has that sense of fairness to everyone. All the other people begin to be deeply jealous. Daniel endured through all the years of the kingdom, the changing kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now Darius. The kings have come and gone, but Daniel continues on. He is now way in his 80s, and he was put in charge, of course, of one-third of the kingdom, and his promotion, Darius was going to promote him. Let's look back in Daniel's life. He was taken away from Jerusalem as a teenager. Think of it. During his teenage life, he developed a deep, deep relationship with God. And he served in a foreign country all his life. He never got back to Jerusalem. Think of it. He was a prime example of an evangelical who has tremendous integrity in a secular world. What a lesson for you and for me. I remember in one of the press conferences, Billy Graham, he goes to a city and holds a crusade, and before that, he opens his mind and heart to the press. And one of the people in the press asked him the question, Dr. Graham, is there, if you could have anything in the world, if you could save everybody in the world, what would it be? What is so most important to you? And there was a pause. And he said, the most important thing to me is integrity. Because without integrity, I have no message. Isn't that so true? The Bible also says that there was an excellent spirit in Daniel. Now, you know that he's in it. I've seen a lot of men who, when they grow old, become cantankerous. Right? I don't know why. Because now they think they're coming to the end of life, and that's it. But for you and me, it's not it. As Dr. Graham said, we're just going to change addresses. We have everything to look forward to. Heaven. What awesome experience that will be. But Daniel kept a sweetness of spirit. I read the story of an 80-year-old man who lost his wife many, many years ago, and he remarried and bought a 4-bedroom house right next to an elementary school. What optimism. Yeah, I don't know what his motive was, but an eternal optimist. Now, think of it. Michelangelo did his immortal last judgment at the age of 89. John Wesley was still preaching at the age of 88. Thomas Jefferson was still inventing at the age of 90. Billy Graham's last crusade in New York City was done at 78 years of age. And a man who was my mentor, a man of tremendous stature, his name was Dr. Ben Brown, started out as an American Baptist pastor in Maine, then came to the Board of Education at Valley Forge, and for years headed up that division of our American Baptist churches. And at the age of 17, God gave him a vision that before he was to be taken from this earth, he was going to start an evangelical school. Now, at the age of 70, he becomes the president of Northern Baptist Seminary. The seminary was in the inner city of Chicago and had to be moved out because of all of us lily white kids in the inner city. It was too dangerous for us to live there anymore. Of course, that's where I met my sweetheart. So the trustees decided to move the seminary to Lombard, Illinois. But with that vision that Dr. Ben Brown had received from the Lord, he knew the college division was to be moved to another location, and found a place in Elgin, Illinois. Now, he was a student at seminary at that point, and because of my working my way through school, I ended up being the developer and administrator of Judson University, building many buildings on the campus. And all that time, I learned more from Ben Brown than I did in seminary, because I worked with a man who had tremendous sense of vision. And at age 70, when you think you're retired, that now vision became a part of his life. Boy, that makes me feel young. Why do people do, when they do significant things, they become the object of jealousy and envy? The godliness and integrity of his life was a daily condemnation of the corruption of their lives. And boy, when we look at what is happening in Washington, D.C. today, and the corruption that is there, we need men like Daniel to lead us back to sanity. But you know, they could find nothing wrong in him. Absolutely nothing. He was trustworthy. The Bible says he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Yes, a man of integrity. He was conscientious. He played no favorites. There were no kickbacks. There was no personal gain monetarily for Daniel. He simply wanted to serve the living God. He had a reputation of loving the Lord and praying. Loving the Lord and praying. Have you met men like that? When you meet them, there's just a radiance. There's a quiet glow about them. My mother always said, still waters flow deep. You don't have to broadcast your love for the Lord. You just live it, and people can sense it. And there's a sweetness, and there's a joy, and there's a praise about that person. So they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel, so they decided to work on the weakness of the king. So they go to Darius and appeal to his ego. Let's do a God of the Month club. So nobody can worship anybody else but you. Oh boy, I am sure that appealed to his ego. Sad to say, some people who profess to be believers could go 30 days without praying. But you know, when we come into a personal relationship with God and our lives are changed and our sins are forgiven and we find that we are transformed by the power of Christ, how can we go on day after day without talking to the person who brought us salvation? A daily prayer life. My question, as we look at Daniel's life and his prayer life, the question is, how about yours and mine? Do we meet with the Lord day by day? See the calmness in Daniel's life. Yeah, the king can make a proclamation, but it didn't disrupt his daily prayer time. 3 times a day, he goes to the window toward Jerusalem and prays to God. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause to worry or for fear. You know, he could have compromised. He could have just omitted praying for that period of time, or he could have kept the window closed, or he could have gone down into the basement or into another room and prayed. But he didn't, because his relationship with God was more important than his own life. So 3 days he opens the window, even though the king made the edict. And there he prays. On his knees, position in prayer. Now, we don't have to pray on our knees all the time, but sometimes we need to humble ourselves before God and just get down on our knees and talk to the Lord. You know, one of the things that, as I look back at my own spiritual walk with the Lord, one of the things that really formed that was our family altar back home. Sunday, had to get up, 5:30 in the morning, milk the cows, have a good breakfast, and then get ready for church. Go to church, Sunday school, come home. Mom had the big feast. Sunday noon was, I tell you, we look forward to that. And then after that, it was nap time. Then you wake up, and Sunday afternoon, my father got us in the living room. Remember, I was the last of nine kids. So Mom and Dad, 11 of us now in a circle in the living room. Dad would bring out the Bible. He would read it. And then we were in prayer, and we knelt together. And me being the youngest, I had to start it off. But by the time it got to Dad, and Dad could pray such long prayers, many times I fell fast asleep kneeling before the Lord. But as I look back on that, that was one of the deep, deep spiritual developments in my own life. Think of it. Many times falling asleep. But that was important. Then it was back out, milking cows again. Part of life. When I was in Cleveland, our last church as a senior pastor, there was a sense that God was going to do something extra powerful. So some of us pastors got together and started a concert of prayer. We brought in a man from the outside who knew how to do this. We started out with a couple hundred people, and it continued to grow, and it continued to grow, and continued to grow until we had to rent the IAC Center. And it ended up with over 10,000 people coming to the Lord, asking God to do something powerful in our city. And that eventuated in a Billy Graham crusade in 1994, when in the 4 days, 26,000 decisions for Christ. I know what the power of prayer can do. Let's raise our sights and see what God can do in our midst. On Wednesday night, we've been asking you to come to prayer meeting. And we have a wonderful, wonderful, faithful group of people that have been praying for our search committee and for all the other needs in our congregation. Billy Graham said, the only thing that will make this successful is prayer. Pray together. And what a movement it was in the city of Cleveland as a result of that concert of prayer. Psalm 55:17 says, morning and noon and evening I will pray. And then Apostle Paul says, to pray without ceasing. What do you mean I have to be in my room all the time praying? No. No, that's not what Paul is saying. It's an attitude of prayer, of talking with God. How many times do you talk with your wife or your husband through the day? Do you just go along the whole day and not say anything to each other? No, we want to communicate. But how is it in talking with God? That's what Paul is saying. That through the day, just say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I need your help. Just be in that attitude of prayer. You know, even the weakest Christian, when he's on his knees in prayer, makes the enemy tremble. Daniel's crime was they caught him praying. That was his crime. Now let's shift the scene to Darius, because he knew that he was caught in a problem. In fact, he had his lawyers look for a loophole in the law, but they could find none. It was the laws of the Medes and the Persians, so it could not be changed. Boy, thank the Lord that we can repeal a law in our country. So what happened? He had to put Daniel in the lion's den. And this is what he said in verse 16. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. And then he put a stone over the hole. And he put his seal on it. And he couldn't sleep all night. There was no music. There was no entertainment. The king knew that he was tricked. I'm sure going through his mind, why did I do such a stupid thing? We see God was not only protecting Daniel, but he was also working on the king. He couldn't sleep at night because he knew that Daniel was in the lion's den. Maybe Daniel, while he was in the den, said to Leo the lion, I need a good night's sleep. Your mane would be a good pillow for me. Did you ever wonder what happened in the lion's den that night? Did he stand there so stiff, worried about all these animals that were going to potentially eat him? I don't think so. I think he petted them. Good lions. Because you see, God was in control. Then in verse 20, very early the next morning, Darius runs to the den, wondering what happened to Daniel. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? And then he heard the response. Long live the king. The test was won. You see, God can even shut the lions that you and I face with the power of God Himself. Remember that as we see what happens. You see, Daniel was the most important person in Darius's empire. He was next to the king. He was the prime minister. But look at it in verse 23. No wound was found. Not even from the lions, not even for the fall that they threw him down. But look what happened to the conspirators. Not only they, but their wives and the children were thrown into the lion's den. Even before they hit the floor, the lions had broken their bones and killed them. The result? Another empire serves Jehovah. Look at what King Darius said to the people starting in verse 26. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that from every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So the king Or so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So as a result, look at the decree that the king gave to all the people. And Daniel prospered and reigned. But you know, there's something more that as a result of all of this, because it was Cyrus who allowed the children of Israel to go back to their nation. So because of the witness and the integrity of the man of Daniel, Israel was able to return. But there's something sad about that too. Because when you read the story of Israel returning, they didn't all return. The Israelites became so easy in the land of Babylon that only 10% of them returned to Jerusalem. The rest just allowed things to happen in their circumstances. Is that where you are? Is that where I am? No. No, because of what God has done for us. He has saved us. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us. And he has given us meaning and purpose and for living in this life. Way above anything else that we could ever think or dream of. He has given us the abundant life in Jesus Christ. So let's not become so content in this world that we're willing to let it go. To let our relationship with God go. Because this life is only temporary. You know, one of my greatest challenges as a pastor is to keep people thinking eternally instead of become so engrossed in all the affairs of this earth. That's only a way in which to get through this world, because heaven is forever. Forever. Let's pray. Where are you? Looking at the life of Daniel, a man of integrity, a man who loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. A man who didn't care what happened in this earth, but God used him in a powerful way as a witness to lead a country through many kings. God used him so powerfully. And God can use you in the very same way. We know not what the future holds. But we know that the most important thing in life is to serve the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. If that's not where you are, learn a lesson from the man Daniel. And put Christ as preeminence in your heart. In Jesus' name we pray.